Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verse 21, and we'll take it down to verse 29 tonight. As Christians, God has gifted us with many gifts. I mean, there's many different areas that He blesses us in at various times, but tonight I want to look at specifically three special areas of ministry that each one of us as Christians have. The first area that I want to look at this evening is in verses 21 to 23, and it's sharing the gospel. I mean, it's like Paul wrote to his son Timothy in the faith and encouraged him and challenged him to do the work of an evangelist because to fulfill his ministry, because we are evangelists in a sense that we minister and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what Paul writes here, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 1. He says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." You know, what's interesting about this whole thing is as I am studying for this, I realize that Paul personally didn't evangelize the town, the city of Colossae. I mean, he had really nothing to do with that. It was his ministry in Ephesus that actually led to the founding of the Colossian church. And we studied a few weeks ago, a brother by the name of Epaphras had gone to Ephesus, met Paul, and of course got saved, came back, started a home study, a home Bible study in Colossae, and then founded this church here. So Paul didn't evangelize this church, but as we read Paul's letters, like any other church that Paul wrote a letter to, he loved them. Paul loved the people. He was continually encouraging them. He was continually challenging them, and he was continually teaching them. I mean, he taught them the word, and that's what I love about Paul. He taught the word of God. You know, and it goes back to when I first got saved. I mean, when I first time I ever went to a church and heard the pastor speaking, it was hard to understand his Spanish, but, you know, in between the broken words, you know, I mean, he would share in such a way that I just kind of hung on every word that he would say. I mean, it's like I couldn't get enough of the word. I couldn't wait till Wednesday to go to church. I couldn't wait for Sunday to go to church because he was teaching through the word, and it's like, oh, man, next week, oh, he's probably going to do the next 5-6 verses. I'm going to read it through. And I'd read it through, and it's like, man, I don't get this. What does this mean? And I couldn't wait to go back. I was like a sponge, man, just wanting to soak up God's word. I couldn't get enough of it. But I also realized that when I became a Christian, when I got involved in the ministry, I also realized that there was a cost to ministry. You know what? It's going to cost you your life, man, to get involved, to be a Christian. I mean, your life is not your own no more, the Bible says. Your life is Christ. He bought you. He paid a price for you. It was Oswald Chambers who said, "It never cost a disciple anything to follow Jesus. To talk about cost when you're in love with someone is an insult." There is no cost. How can I say there's a cost? I love Jesus. I'm in love with Him, man. He died for me so that I could go to heaven. How could I possibly, you know, say that there's a cost here? Paul brings up the fact that they were separated from God. I love it. They were alienated, Paul said, from God. They were separated, actually, from the spiritual blessings of Israel. In fact, in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 12, it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," circumcision meaning the Jews, uncircumcision meaning the Gentiles, "made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, as Gentiles, the gods that they worshiped were false gods. They were not real gods. And the religious rituals that they have toward these false gods could not remove their sin, and it could not remove their guilt. But this separation wasn't only a matter of their position as Gentiles. Paul says it was a matter of their sinful practices that they were doing. I mean, we relate. Not all of us were born Christians. I think many of us maybe went through a stage where we just did whatever we wanted to do. We did the clubbing. We did the bars. We did the hanging out with, you know, the guys and drinking and bar hopping or whatever the case might be. We got involved in gangs. I mean, we did the drugs. We did all, you know, for the most part, many of us did that. I know some of you didn't do that, and that's even a greater miracle to not have done any of those things and still come to Jesus Christ. That's a full-blown miracle, man. I needed Jesus. I recognized that because of what I had gotten myself into. And yet, you know, the practices that I had and the attitudes, they were sinful. In fact, Paul pulls the carpet out. He says, you know what? Bottom line, you guys were enemies. You were enemies to God, which means literally from the Greek that we were actively hostile to God. And you know what? That's what it means. I mean, I didn't want anything to do with God. I wanted nothing to do with him. It was all about me. I had places to go, people to see, and things to do. How many of you guys felt that same way? I mean, that was us. I didn't want nothing to do with God. I figured, hey, when I get 80 or 90, maybe I'll, you know, then I'll get religion. I didn't know about this relationship thing. According to Romans 1, verses 18 to 22, even though God never gave them a divine law, like he did to Israel, like he gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, Paul writes in Romans, there, chapter 1, that they knew the truth of God through creation and conscience. I got to admit, before I was a Christian, if I was going to do something wrong, this was saying, Rick, what are you doing, dude? You can't do that. You know, I mean, my own conscience was telling me it was wrong. My heart was telling me it was wrong. Can't rip that dude off. Now, what are you doing? You know? What if he catches you? I don't care. I'll take my chances. I mean, that was our attitude. It was a lie from the devil. I'll take my chances, man. He's got to catch me first. I mean, you guys ever feel that way? Or, you know, was that just me, my stupidity? You see, what God was saying here is even though they weren't Christians and they didn't know God, he said that they could never stand before God and plead ignorance. Because he said, just looking around you, just creation tells you that there is a God. That's what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1. He said, they're without excuse. You ever have someone come to you and say, what about in some far country or some far mountain, they never hear of Jesus Christ and they die? Then they never got a chance. Are they going to heaven or are they going to hell? Well, what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 1 is that they will be held accountable for what they do know. In other words, are they going to glorify and say, there's a God that created all of this? Look at the beauty of it. Look at the splendor. You see, they'll be held accordingly. Hopefully, Lord willing, everyone will hear the gospel. But if there's someone that didn't, then they're going to be held by what they do know. Romans 8:7 says, because the natural mind, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. I remember watching that movie. How many of you guys ever seen that movie, The Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston? Oh, we got some old people in here. All right. Well, you know what? I watched that movie. It touched my heart, but I didn't get saved through it. I still was the same old person. I didn't come to the Lord through it. I just thought it was a good story. I mean, it didn't affect me any because of my natural mind, my carnal mind. That's why an unbeliever, a person that does not know God or Jesus Christ in a personal way, that's why they first have to repent and they have to change their mind before they can come to God and get saved. I mean, it's something that they want to do. I wasn't ready. It wasn't until I got tired of having my face rubbed in the bottom of the trash can, man, until I finally said, all right,
God, I'm ready. I'll listen now.
You know, it's like he's got to just rub our face in it for a while to where you get sick and tired of being sick and tired before you finally say, okay, God, I give. If you're for real, show me. And that's when he starts to do that work in your heart. You see, Paul then brings up the fact that they've been reconciled. Now, notice with me, he reminded them that they didn't reconcile themselves to God. How many of you were really looking for God? I wasn't looking for God. I mean, I got so low in my life that I was crying out for something. I was looking for something. But I wasn't looking for God. No. I was going from one Coke line to another, one beer to another, one mixed drink to another, one bar to another. I mean, I wasn't looking for God. It was God who took the initiative in his love and his grace to reconcile us to him. It's all his work, man. I can't take any credit for my salvation. Neither can you. It's all his work. You see, Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We didn't have no strength. We're wretched, stinking sinners going to hell, man, and that was it. No strength at all. Romans 5:8. "But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You know what that's saying? Romans 5:8 in the literal Greek? Paul's saying this. When you were doing the worst sin you could ever possibly do, whatever that is, in that worst part of your sin, Jesus died for you. Man, that's how powerful this is. Paul's trying to drive home the fact you've been reconciled to God, man. I mean, I don't care what you've done here tonight. I don't care where you've been or what's happened in your life. God is able to reconcile you to himself, to save you, and make everything brand new. Scripture teaches that. The Bible tells us that everything that the enemy, the canker worm, has eaten up, God is able to restore to you. He can give it back to you, man. Some of you guys might have had some real bad childhoods. You might have went through a real bad marriage. You know what? God knows, and he can restore. He can restore the joy of your salvation to you. You don't have to dwell on it, man. You can move on. You can move forward. God's an awesome God. He loves you, and he's looking to do a whole new work in your life. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." I love it. It's a done deal. You don't have to question, am I really saved? You know what? If you confessed your sin, you repented of your sin, and you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you're saved. There's no two ways around it because it was all done on the cross. It's a finished work. And I think for the most part, that's what takes so many people so many years to get their lives right with God. They feel God ain't going to forgive them. I mean, my dad had that problem. And he said, no, wait, God's not going to forgive me. Now, I was in the Korean War. I mean, Rick, you don't know where I've been, what I've done. I said, Dad, the Bible tells me that no matter what you've done, if you confess your sins to Christ and you ask for forgiveness and you really repent, the Bible says that he will send the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence right here in your heart, and you will be saved, and he'll write your name in his book of life. It's that easy. And because it's so easy, I think that's why it takes so many of our family members and friends to get saved. Because it's easy. They feel they got to, clean themselves up. How many of you heard your friends say that? Well, let me clean up my act first. You know, I got this drug habit I got to kick. You know, or you know what? I got another year to hang with this street gang here. And then, then I'll be done. And it's like, what makes you think you've got a year or a month? How do you know you're not going to be on the receiving end of a bullet, man? You know, Satan's got your name on a bullet out there somewhere. And he's going to take your life if he can. That's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. God knows if he's going to take one of us home tomorrow. He knows if he's going to take the whole church home tomorrow. That would be a blessing. I'm ready. Vámonos para la casa, man. Straight up, home. I'm ready. You know, you just don't know. It's scary to put that off. You see, the problem was that these false teachers were actually denying the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and they were actually teaching that Jesus didn't have a real body, a real human body. But Paul emphasized to them, hey, look, Jesus did have a physical body, and he took that physical body and he nailed it up on a tree. He nailed it on a cross. Now, again, you have to remember something. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Their philosophy was that all matter was evil. So what they were saying, if Jesus Christ had a human body is matter, and matter is evil, then Jesus is evil. But I love Peter's witness to Christ's body in 1 Peter 2:24. He said, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took it all for us. He took everything, man, so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. The whole purpose of this reconciliation is personal holiness. Personal holiness. I mean, God has reconciled us to himself so that we might live or share his life, rather, and his holiness. God wants us to be holy. And man, how many of you know that's hard to do? Can you imagine? I mean, just trying to think holy all the time. It's like, man, you'd probably be praying with me, Lord, just take me home, man. You know, or take away my driver's license, one or the other. People on the road. I love it, man. The potential there on the road alone, you know. The word holy here is related to the word saint. Now, I really like this because both of these words speak of being set apart. It speaks of being set apart. It speaks of being devoted to God. In the literal Greek, it's actually saying that we are set apart as holy unto God. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, he took you and he set you apart as holy unto God. Apart from what? Apart from the world. Apart from sin. Apart from that sin nature that you have. I mean, even as Christians, we still have that sin nature. It doesn't mean God removed that. So if you're struggling with, why do I still have these thoughts? Why do I still have these feelings? It's part of your sin nature. It's something you're going to have until Jesus takes us home. But the thing is, Christ has given us victory over that. And you know what? It's the more we're in the Word, it's the more we're in prayer, the more we're studying God's Word, that you sense more and more of a release of victory. You have to brainwash yourself with God's Word. That's what will do it. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, notice, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I love it. Being holy, being blameless before him in love. How many times does it seem like Satan rips off our joy? I mean, is it just me, or do you guys have those times where, you know, things are going cool, you're cruising, man. I mean, things going okay, you're excited, you're happy, and then all of a sudden it seems like the least little thing happens. Man, you're ready to give up the ghost, man. You know, it's like someone sticking a double barrel on your face, ready to pull the trigger. You're ready to give up the ghost. But you know what? I believe a big part of it is the day we're living in. I believe Christ is coming very soon, man. And you know what? Satan knows that. He knows that his time is coming up. And you know what? He's turning up the heat. He's turning up the heat, and we're sensing it. The words here above reproach mean free from accusation. Free from accusation. Now, we know that according to Revelation 12:10, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And if you read that verse, it says in there that Satan accuses you before the throne of God night and day. Think about that a minute. If anything's going to get you hot, that ought to do it. He accuses you 24/7, man. That means when your head is on your pillow sleeping, the little homeboy's up there dropping dimes to the Father on you. I mean, he's accusing you. But see, that's why Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and I. You know, Satan is so relentless, guy. He's such a devil. People will also bring accusations against us. But you know what I love about it? They cannot change our relationship with God. I don't care what anybody says about me. I know my heart before God, and God knows my heart. And you know what? As long as I'm in good standing with God, I can go forward. Amen? I can go forward because I know He's the one that has my next breath in His hands. Man, if I'm ever up here and I'm teaching and God chooses to just drop me like a fly and take me home, do not come up here and give me CPR and bring me back. Man, I will haunt you the rest of my life. Just let me go be with Dad. You know, if it's my time, I want to go. You know? How many of you know that the most important thing in our life is not what others think of us, but what Jesus thinks of us? That's the most important thing. In God's sight, what does God think of us? What does He think of me? Lord, am I pleasing You? Are You satisfied with my life? Am I glorifying You, God? I know I miserably fail all the time, but Lord, man, I get up and I keep trying. And at least people can see that I'm trying. I mean, they know if you've hung around me for any length of time, you'll scratch your head and say, hey, I don't know why God has him pastoring, but He's there. You know, it's totally a work of God. That's all I can say. Because I'm just human, man. I'm like everybody else. But you know, the thing is, I want to be like the Lord. I want to glorify God in my life and in my body. I want to please Him in everything. I want to stand before Him and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thirdly, Paul spoke of their glory with Christ in the future. The future glory. The hope of the gospel is the phrase that Paul used here. And he's speaking of, actually, that blessed hope of Christ's return. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're looking for tonight? I'm looking for Jesus, man. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. Because I believe I'm going to see Jesus before I see this Antichrist come on the scene and take over. Paul mentions this hope in verse 5. And notice in verse 27, he calls it the hope of glory. Now, there was a time when Gentiles were without hope. And the reason was because they were without God. We didn't have God. So we had no hope. I mean, I was literally hoping that when I died, I just went off into nothing. Because I didn't want to have to stand before some God and give an account of my life. I didn't want to have to do that. But you see, when they were reconciled to God, what God did, He gave them this hope. He gave them this hope of glory. All of us as believers in this room, one day, you can bank on this, one day we're going to go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's a done deal, whether I feel like it or not. Whether I want to deny it, whether I walk away from the faith and not go to church no more or do anything anymore with God. One day, believers are going to be with Jesus in heaven. Bottom line, fact, you can bank on it. In fact, Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. I love it. You know what? Now the question comes up, and you might be thinking about it. Is it possible to lose my salvation? Is it possible for me to lose my salvation? Well, that phrase in here, if indeed you continue in the faith, actually isn't speaking of a condition by which we keep up our salvation. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul used actually an architectural image in this verse. Notice he used the words grounded and steadfast. It was speaking of a house that is firmly set on a foundation. Now, you got to remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the church in Colossae. Remember we studied a couple weeks ago? Colossae was a location where they had tons of earthquakes, always having earthquakes. So Paul's trying to drive a point home. The words translated moved away can actually mean earthquake stricken. Let me tell you this, if you're asking me if it is possible for you to lose your salvation as a believer. What the scripture teaches is that if you are truly saved, you're truly saved, you're built on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not like the foundation the church was aware of. Jesus is a solid foundation. Then you'll continue in the faith and nothing will move you. That's what Paul's saying. Well, you know what? I seen this guy. I knew this guy. He went up. He accepted the Lord and he came for months and all of a sudden start walking away. And now he's not walking with the Lord. Is he going to heaven? You know what? I can't answer that. Only God knows his heart. I don't know his heart. You don't know his heart. I do know this. I do know this as I study God's word. If you truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he wrote your name in his book of life, I believe you're going to want to continue with him. Did he do it because her boyfriend was a Christian, or his girlfriend was a Christian? Did he do it just for them? I mean, what was it, a real conversion? I don't know, but God knows. But Jesus did say you'll know them by their fruit. Now, how about a believer who really, truly accepted Jesus Christ and he gets mad and he says, you know what? I don't want anything to do with God. That's it. I ain't going to church. I want nothing to do with God. Is he going to go to heaven if he dies? Again, it goes back to what I had mentioned before. If he had truly accepted Christ, I believe the Lord just shortened his life on this earth. He won't have no time on this earth to bear fruit. You see, while we are Christians and working on this earth, we're doing what Jesus said. We're heaping up treasures in heaven where thieves can't go in and steal, where they're not going to rust or rot. They're eternal treasures. That means the longer we live as Christians on this earth, we're building up treasures in heaven by what we do as Christians. You see what I'm saying? Let me ask you something. If you're a Christian here and you get ticked at God, and you walk away and say, God, I want nothing to do with you, does God have to let you go to heaven? You see, I believe there's a line drawn there. God is not going to twist your hand and say, I don't care if you don't want nothing to do with me, I'm taking you to heaven. I don't believe that's so. God didn't make us robots. We can choose to live for him or not live for him. We can choose to be obedient or be disobedient. But if you determine, God, I want nothing to do with you, leave me alone, I don't want to go to heaven, I want nothing to do with you, I want to go to hell, and you really mean it in your heart, he'll let you go. He's not going to force you into heaven. You see, there's a line there that I believe we can step over. Can you lose your salvation? I don't believe you can. If you're truly saved, I don't believe so. I don't believe that no man can pluck you out of the Lord's hand. And you know what? I rest eternally secure in my salvation. But I believe I have to be obedient and I have to live for the Lord. There's conditions or my life will be shortened because I know I'm saved. I gave my life to him. So thanks for asking me that. I hope that clears that up with you. You know, the thing is, here, bottom line, I mean, think of it, guys. Here's the bottom line. You heard the gospel. You trusted in Jesus Christ, you're saved. It's that simple. It's that simple, man. There's nothing more that you need to add. You see, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith proving that we're saved. You see, there's a walk here with all this. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Notice, unless indeed you become disqualified. Paul says, I run this race fighting, man. I run it fighting unless I'm disqualified. I mean, it's a fight. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Never. Being obedient to the Lord. Sharing the gospel. Second area in the Christian life, suffering for others. Paul says that he could rejoice in his sufferings. Look at verse 24. Paul said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. First of all, we see Paul was suffering because of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why he wrote in Philippians 3:10. I love this verse. It's Paul said that I may know him, Jesus, speaking of Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and notice, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You see, it was an exciting thing for Paul the Apostle to be counted worthy to suffer shame for Jesus Christ. I mean, it was exciting to him to suffer for Jesus. And you know, I know what he's talking about. I could understand that. I mean, who wants to get beat up for Jesus? Who, you know, hey guys, we're going to go somewhere and get beat up for Jesus. How many want to go? Sign on the back table before you leave. Oh, I do. Well, I hope they really mess my face up. I mean, you know, who wants to be messed up? But it's exciting to suffer for his name's sake. I mean, when they persecute you. I mean, people on the work, on the at job, or your neighbors call you Jesus freak. Hallelujah. Hey, Bible thumper. Who, me? Well, praise God. Yeah, what can I do for you, bro? You know, I mean, I love it. I love it. You know what? They can't drop a dime on what they used to call me in the world. Amen? Come on. Man, I can handle all that. I have no problem with it. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, though. He said, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. You know, it makes me think of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said that there is a special blessing and there is a special reward for those believers who suffer for him. In Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Notice, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering for Jesus Christ. Paul had a second cause for rejoicing in his suffering. He was suffering because of the Gentiles. Because of the Gentiles. We know that Paul was a chosen apostle to go to the Gentiles. In fact, he was a prisoner in Rome because of his love for him. Remember in Acts chapter 22, where Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and charged falsely because the Jews were actually listening to his defense until he came to the word Gentile. Once he said Gentiles, that threw him overboard. And the Jews from that moment on sought to kill Paul. But there was also a third cause for Paul's rejoicing. He was suffering for the sake of Christ's body, the church. For the sake of the body of believers. Notice, what goes around comes around. You know what? There's a biblical principle for that. And it's found in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. Where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. You know what that means? It's talking about endurance. It's talking about waiting. Who wants to wait? I don't want to wait. I want to know now. I want it now. You see, there was a time when Paul was persecuting the church. There was a time when he would find Christians and he would drag them off and put them in jail. Or he would have them killed right there on the spot. Paul was a hitman for Satan. Think about it. He got contracts. He got letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem to go out and kill Christians. Those that were of the way. What goes around comes around. Now he's suffering. Now he's suffering for the Christians. I love it, man. The word affliction there in verse 24 actually refers to the pressures of life. It refers to the persecutions that you guys endure, that Paul endured. Secondly, Paul knew of his responsibility. Look at verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I love it, man. Paul knew that he could not run from his calling because it was God who made him a minister of Jesus Christ. He had been entrusted with a stewardship. You see, 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul wrote, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." You guys want to know what the bottom line is in being in the ministry? It's faithfulness. You want God's blessings? It's faithfulness. It's being faithful. It's being faithful in everything you say and do. God's looking for men and women who are willing to count the cost and be faithful with what he gives them. He's not looking for it, neither will he use flakes. 2 Corinthians 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for that person whom he can show himself strong on their behalf." God is looking for that man or that woman that will stand up and say yes to him and no to the way of the world. He's looking for that person, and when he finds them, oh, he blows people's minds. The Bible says he'll sit you before kings and rulers. And they'll say, "How'd that stinking drug addict get up there? A little alcoholic, how'd he get up there? Who put him behind that pulpit?" They'll know it was God, man. It was God that did it. You see, Paul's message regarding the Gentiles had to do with what is called the mystery. What's the mystery? Well, if you read in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, you'll see that the mystery that Paul is speaking about that was hidden in the Old Testament, the mystery is God bringing Gentile and Jew together, forming the body of Christ, making up the church. That's the mystery. And you know what? When that last name, when that last man or woman, boy or girl, grandma or grandpa come forward and give their lives to Christ, and their name is written in that book of life, then the church will at that moment be completed. Then Jesus will come back to this earth, or at least to the air, and he will take us to heaven in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, the rapture of the church. Then he will again deal with his people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, through what is known as the seven-year tribulation. Jeremiah calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, making up the nation of Israel. And then he will establish the promised kingdom, and he will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. And we will see Jesus. We'll be able to go see him at any time. In the Old Testament, a Gentile had to become a Jewish proselyte in order to be able to share in the blessings of Israel. But notice what Paul says in Romans 10. Verses 12 and 13. He said, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." It doesn't say might be saved. It says will be saved. At one time, Gentiles were outside the covenants of God. But you know what? Now we are members of the family. At one time, we were living in spiritual ignorance and death, every one of us, as Gentiles. But now we are alive and we are sharing in the riches of God's wisdom in Jesus Christ. Guys, at one time we had no hope. We had no hope of heaven. But now we are told here that we have a glorious hope because Jesus Christ now lives inside of us. He lives inside of us, man. You know, when I first got saved, I remember, you know, I was trying to kick smoking and it was real hard to kick. I mean, God took away the cocaine, the drink, everything. Took away everything. Except for those little cigarillos, man. Those cigarettes. I couldn't kick them. So I just said, Lord, you know what? If you want me to quit, take them from me, man. And that's what I did. You know, it was just waiting. It was just enduring, man. I mean, just trying to live the way God wanted me to live. And he took it from me. And it was hard. First, you know, the first area we looked at is Paul was speaking about sharing the gospel. The second area was suffering for others. And the third and last we'll finish with here is striving for the saints. Look at verse 28 and 29. Paul said, "To him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily." The Greek word for striving in verse 9 is an athletic term. It refers to an effort that runner is putting forth to run that race. I mean, he's agonizing, literally, is our English word of striving. First of all, notice Paul's declaration here. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." You see, Paul was proclaiming Jesus Christ, and the point he was making here is that these false teachers were only teaching a system. They were teaching a system that couldn't work for them. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Not with wisdom of words, not with big words to where you go, "Oh, I can't even pronounce that." Well, neither can I, and you guys know that, huh? Anything over six letters, I can't pronounce. He goes, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." Paul says, "I'm not coming in with all this flowery stuff and impressing you." He says, "Because if I'm doing that, then I'm making nothing of the cross of Jesus Christ. I'm preaching him and him crucified." But notice, besides preaching to them, he also warned them. You know, guys, as Christians, we need to warn people against the lies of the enemy. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said as he was speaking to the Jews of the devil in John 8:44? I love Jesus. He didn't beat around the bush. He laid it straight out, and that's why I need to hear it. I need to hear it straight out because I got a hard head, and God knows that. Jesus laid it out, and he told the Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." I'd be going, "Lord, I don't know if I'd be, that's a little hard, isn't it, Lord? You know, you're of your father, the devil." Notice what he says, "And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Radical. We need to warn people that Satan's been lying to them all these years and they're thinking they're okay. "Hey, I'm okay, you're okay." That's not true, man. That's not true. You're okay, you're going to hell without Jesus is what bottom line is. And you know what? You don't hear that kind of stuff. People, pastors don't preach that no more. You see, we can win people to Christ. We can warn them about the things that they're going to be up against. I'll be the first to tell you, you give your life to Jesus, it's not going to be all roses and peachy, man. Get ready. The war is on, Holmes. I mean, you're going to do some battling because Satan knows now you're going to heaven. He's not taking you to hell now. He knows now you're going to heaven. Put the gloves on, man. He's going to start boxing with you. Secondly, we see Paul's reason for ministering this way. Notice Paul's heart. I love this. this is my heart. He says that he wanted to present every believer perfect in Jesus Christ. You know what that word perfect means in the Greek? It means complete and mature in Christ. That should be every pastor's desire, man, in preaching and teaching the word, to present you guys complete in Jesus Christ and mature. Thirdly, Paul's power, notice it was in the Holy Spirit. The literal translation of verse 29, the Greek translation of that verse is this: for this I labor to the point of exhaustion, agonizing. Man, that is like a slap in my face. Do I do that? I mean, is that my heart's driving for you? For my brothers and sisters? You see, Paul was describing the spiritual striving as God's power was at work in his life. He was praying for them. He was interceding for them. True prayer, first of all, is directed to the Father. Matthew 6, 9, Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Secondly, true prayer is through the Son's name. Jesus said in John 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, Jesus said, I will do it. And thirdly, true prayer is always in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jude verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Spirit of God is truly at work in our lives, then we can pray with power in the will of God. Jesus told us in John 16, verses 13 to 15, that the Holy Spirit will teach us the word, and notice, he will also teach us what is the will of God. See, that's why it's important being in the word. You want to know what God's will is for you in your life? Be in the word. Be in Bible study. The more that word gets in you, the more you're going to understand what God's will is for you. And you're not going to go off. You're not going to get weird. But we do need to understand that prayer doesn't mean that I'm praying and trying to change God's mind. You know, that's not what prayer is. It's learning the mind of God and then asking accordingly. Lord, if it's your will, I'd like to go and do this. Remember, the scripture says, don't say you're going to go into a certain city and buy and sell and trade. Say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to go into this certain city and buy and sell and trade. If God wills it, man. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, and here's the key, according to his will, notice, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. He's going to move before us. Romans 8, 27 says, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You see, guys, as we close, God has called every one of us in this room to this ministry. First of all, we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ and be soul winners. Secondly, we can suffer for Christ and we can fulfill the ministry that God has given to each one of us. Thirdly, we can strive for God's people. We can encourage them. We can challenge them. We can teach them until they come into a place of maturity. That's my heart. That's what I want to do. The whole point of me being up here, besides loving to teach the Word of God, is to watch you guys mature. To watch you guys become more and more complete in Jesus Christ. I hear you pray. I see the way you conduct your lives. And I'm blown away. And I go, Lord, you know what? They're listening. They're following your word. And I love that. Let's pray.